Net Words of Life ministered to you by our pastor, Altorio Holden Sr. At the end of the broadcast, contact information.
You're listening to South Florida's good news station, WCNO Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
We love you, Jesus. Oh, how we want.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Thank you for joining us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We pray that as you listen, God will use the content of this program to help you better understand His Word and strengthen your relationship with the Savior. When listening today, if you'd like us to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552, and someone will reply with a text or a phone call. Today, we're listening to Message 5 in a series titled Fullness of Joy. The history of our nation is full of examples of those who came before us and how they found joy in their worship and service of God. Those who first came here suffered greatly, yet they wrote and spoke about a joy they had. Our founding fathers pledged their lives, and many lost them for what they knew to be right before God. There must have been great joy at establishing what is the greatest nation the world has ever seen. Joy, for them and for us, cannot be something that changes based on circumstance. It must be something that governs how we respond. We invite you to ask God to give you insight into this as we listen to our pastor, Sam Chess.
The subject is actually fullness of joy. Number 5, and yes, we're going to talk about joy in our hearts right here on Independence Day. Many of the founders of this country were very verbal in their stated dependence on God. And that's why this country became a massive influence in the world, as it has, as it still is today. And some of them were flawed people, like us, from some of the pilgrims right up to some of the signers of the Declaration of Independence and beyond. But many of those people in our past were seriously chasing after God in their private lives. And it spilled over into the founding of this country, where its citizens would be free to follow the God of Scripture. George Washington, our first president, said, "It is impossible to rightly govern a nation without God and the Bible." And now that so many in our nation are pushing us, even frantically pushing us, away from the commands and promises of Scripture. We are increasingly seeing societal devastation that's happening around us, caused by people whose face turns away from God in the other direction. But that's not what our subject is today. We're talking today about joy. And one of the tasks that God's impressed on me over the last 10 years, increasingly it's impressing on me, and it's true of the ancients of all types, whether they're ancients in the Bible or ancients, in this case, of the founders of our country, is I'm starting to ask questions. I want to look behind the curtain, not just hear what they had to say, but look behind the curtain and ask, what were they thinking when they said it? What was going on in their hearts? Were they crying out to God in the middle of the night about the things they were wrestling with, and even today we wrestle with ourselves? I mentioned in a sermon last year, Reverend Jonas Clark, and how he walked into his pulpit in Lexington, Massachusetts in 1770, and he preached what's now a famous sermon about how we had to break away from the tyranny of England. They were trying to tell us how we could and how we should, or whether we could or should, worship God as we please. The history books will tell you that we were all hot and bothered about taxation without representation. And yes, that's true a bit, but that wasn't the heartfelt core of the problem. And that wasn't why the pilgrims came here to start with. When the ship started landing and started unloading armed British soldiers, lots of them, it was the Christians, it was the churches, and in many cases, it was the pastors who rose up and said, that's enough. No more tyranny. We've had all we're going to take. Did you know that John Hancock and Samuel Adams were in the house of Pastor Jonas Clark on April 18th, 1775, when Paul Revere started his famous midnight ride through New England, alerting people that they needed to be running or be caught by the advancing British soldiers? And John Hancock and Sam Adams turned to Jonas Clark, Pastor Jonas Clark, and asked him if the people of Lexington, Massachusetts would be ready to fight. The following morning, 70 men from that church, led by head deacon John Parker, and when I told this story last year, I referenced our head deacon here, Dean Clevenger, as a joke. But this really isn't funny, because the church bell tolled. 700 British soldiers, well-armed British soldiers, came around that church, and the shot heard round the world that started the war came from outside of that church. And 18 Americans, when it was over, were laying on the ground, all members of that church. And after the war, Pastor Jonas Clark helped form the U.S. Constitution. But here's the question for today. I told that story last year. Here's your question for today. What were they thinking when they were huddling in Jonas's living room? Were they thinking, this is great, this is going to be an adventure? As the most powerful, well-armed army in the entire world was marching toward them, toward their families, and all they had were squirrel muskets to defend themselves. All three of those men were Christians, some nominally. We can see it in their earlier writings and in their later writings. So were they that day crying out to God in that living room? Did they all get around and say, let's pray? I think probably so. Question on the subject we're at, were they then experiencing joy right then, when the future was so bleak in front of them? Were they experiencing joy right in the middle of the most horrendous circumstances, listen to me, that ultimately shaped all of your lives? Everybody in this room, everybody watching on this stream, everybody who listens to this on the radio. For all they knew, before the week was over, all of their families would be dead. All of their property would be confiscated. And I can assure you, that's exactly what the British intended to do. The British surely didn't imagine that Sam Adams and that John Hancock would one day sign the Declaration of Independence that Jonas, Pastor Jonas, helped form. And that John Hancock would sign his name so large on that document that everybody from that day forward would call their signature their John Hancock. He got a little carried away, as you can see. But their situation was not so different than the persecuted early church. Christians were terrorized then. That's the whole point. We read that all through the New Testament. They were being persecuted, running for their lives, never knowing when they got up in the morning whether they would still be alive at night. Yet they were exhorted constantly in the New Testament to experience joy right in the middle of the most impossible life circumstances in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and in our own history. They were exhorted to experience joy. Let me just show you on the screen. Dear brothers and sisters, James said, when troubles of every kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. And technically, the word yippee is not in the Bible. That was in my notes, and I forgot and left it there. That's not usually the way we think about life, is it? Trouble's coming. Yip, yippee. Peter said, 1 Peter 1:6, truly be glad. Truly be glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. And then verse 8, I love that. You love him, God, Jesus, even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. And you rejoice now, you rejoice with glorious, inexpressible joy. Really? Sam, with all the troubles that I'm facing in life, I'm supposed to have more joy right now than I can express? Seriously? Paul said, Colossians 1:11, we also pray that you will be strengthened with how much? All his glorious power, so that you will have how much? All the endurance and patience you need. May you be how much? Filled with joy. Amen? Don't forget, James, the guy who wrote the first verse, Peter, who wrote the second verse, and Paul, who wrote the third, were all imprisoned for their faith, and then all of them violently executed soon after they wrote these verses. James had literally in ceremony cut off, Paul probably beheaded, and Peter crucified upside down. They knew it was coming, and yet they not only experienced joy themselves, they preached it, they wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to all the other believers who were all going through the same kind of stuff they were going through. None of them knew if they would be alive when the day ended. So I really do like this illustration that we've landed on this last month. I'm going to give it to you again. We're going to reapply it. This deep-rooted joy that God promises, that he commands, is not the same thing as happiness. We've been down this trail before, at least not the way we look at happiness now. Happiness is a fickle emotion that comes as a result of our outside circumstances. When they're good, we're happy. When they're bad, not so much. If God had told the Colossians that they were to be filled with happiness, even when their property was being confiscated, and even when their families were being imprisoned, and they and their families were being killed, that would have made no sense. If Jonas Clark had been commanded by Scripture to feel happy while he was committing a handful of parishioners with just squirrel muskets, committing his parishioners to take on the most well-armed army in the world, that would have been absurd, absolutely ridiculous. But joy, that's another matter entirely. Joy is not a, here, put it on the screen, joy is not a thermometer telling us how we feel about what's going on around us. That's happiness. Joy is not a thermometer. Biblical joy is a God-given, deep-souled thermostat that sets our outlook on every single thing in life, regardless of whether our outer circumstances are, I put them in quotation marks, good or bad, because that's how we put them. We put that in our mind. They're good, that's bad, and sometimes the bad things in our life are the very things God turns around for our good. My wife posted something this week that's really quite good. I don't say that like I'm surprised. She thought it was a good thought that should be read by a few. But it's literally been shared 300 times in less than 3 days. Written by a lady named Kimberly Henderson, well written. Let me read. I would have pulled Joseph out, she said. Out of that pit, out of that prison, out of the pain, but I would have cheated nations out of the one God would use to deliver them from famine. I would have pulled David out, out of Saul's spear-throwing presence, out of the caves he hid away in, out of the pain of rejection. I would have cheated Israel out of a God-hearted king. And we've talked about David a lot. He had a brutally hard life. Wasn't easy. But he wrote more about joy than anybody else in the Bible. He was just full of joy. It just was this bubbling thing on the inside. Some of his psalms, let me put one up here, Psalm 34:5. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. That's Psalm 34, verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in David. Henderson writes, I would have pulled Esther out of being snatched from her family, out of being placed in a position she never asked for, out of the path of a vicious, power-hungry foe, but I would have cheated a people out of the woman God would use to save their very lives. I would have pulled Jesus off the cross, off the road that led to suffering and pain, off the path that would mean nakedness and beatings, nails and thorns. I would have cheated the entire world out of a Savior, out of our salvation, out of an eternity filled with no more suffering and no more pain. And I've added in here this Hebrew passage that meant so much to us last week, or at least me, Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne. The joy, not getting back to heaven, us, saving us, what we just celebrated, the joy of Jesus in bringing salvation to you. But then she finishes like this, oh, my friend, I want to pull you out too. I want to change your path. I want to stop your pain. But right now, I know I would be wrong. I would be out of line because God knows. He knows the beauty of this hardship will grow. He's watching over you and keeping you. Even in the midst of this, he's promising you that you can trust him even when it all feels like more than you can bear. So instead of trying to pull you out, I'm lifting you up, she writes. I'm kneeling before the Father. I'm asking him to give you strength, to give you hope, to give you joy. I'm asking him to protect you and to move you when the time is right. I'm asking him to help you to stay prayerful and discerning. I'm asking him how I can best love you and how I can be a help to you. I'm believing he's going to use your life in powerful ways, ways that will leave your heart grateful and humbly thankful for this road you've been on. Excellent words by this Kimberly Henderson. So let me apply that to the Founding Fathers. That have, I'm promising you, so affected the lives of we who sit in this room. Admittedly, some of them were heavily flawed. John Hancock did things you don't want to repeat. But John Hancock was a very wealthy man who gave almost all of his wealth to trying to stop the British from their tyranny in America. He couldn't possibly have expected that we would win. There's no way. But he poured everything out that he had, which meant that once we were defeated, he would be poor, and he would be defeated, and then he would be executed. Instead, we won, unbelievably, and he went on to become the governor of Massachusetts. And then from his later writings, we find that maybe he changed from a surface-level Christian to a save-from-sin Christian before he scrawled his great big name on that Declaration of Independence. Sam Adams, on the other hand, we know what he thought because he told us. We know exactly what was inside of his heart. He was an abolitionist from the very beginning, and he was determined to snuff out the scourge of slavery. His second wife came with a slave, and he worked hard to free that slave and to make that slave part of his own family. But here's what he wrote. When he then became governor of Massachusetts, and he declared a fast day for the whole state of Massachusetts on March 20th, 1797, he wrote, "It is our duty to extend our wishes to the happiness of the great family of man. I conceive that we cannot better express ourselves than by humbly supplicating the supreme ruler of the world, that the rod of tyrants may be broken to pieces, the oppressed made free again, that wars may cease in all the earth, and that confusions that are and have been among nations may be overruled by promoting and speedily bringing on that holy and happy period when the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ may be everywhere established and all people everywhere willing to bow to the scepter of him who is the Prince of Peace." Understand something. Sam Adams did not live a charmed life either. His life was forged and lived out in times of great turmoil. He was a horrible businessman who lost everything, and then he turned, found his niche in life, and when he began to talk about what he thought God wanted for our nation, he was considered a rabble-rouser. Nobody wanted to listen to what he had to say until finally he got old, and then they called him one of the greatest statesmen of all time. That seems to be the way this thing works. But his outlook wasn't fixed by the temperature of what was going on around him. His soul was the thermostat that set the tone that literally affects your life sitting in this room or watching on that stream today. The things that he did and his family did literally changed your world. But imagine the open-eyed nights that this man right here spent asking God, what in the world do I do next? My nation is not headed in the right direction. And God answered him the same as he's willing to answer every one of us. Can't you just see this guy, Sam Adams, laboring over the same scriptures that we're laboring over here today and that we have been for the last 4 weeks? And these things etching into his mind, etching their way into his soul. Romans 15, 13. What an amazing passage of scripture. I pray that God, the source of hope, Elpis, will fill you completely with, there's the word joy, kara, and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Elpis, confident hope. Elpis, that's what a man and his wife prays when he's in trouble. God, Elpis. God, please, Elpis. I apologize. Elpis, the Greek word for hope, trust, confidence. Expectation for what is sure. Kara, inner satisfaction, deep-souled contentment, overflowing gladness. And Irene, here's a new one, peace of mind, peace of soul, quietness and rest. That's the faith that this guy, Sam Adams, and others, his brother John, Abraham Lincoln, so many others, that's the kind of thing that settled into their soul that eventually caused them to reshape or shape for the first time our nation. The Adamses were amazing people, brothers John and Sam. And then their second cousin, John Quincy Adams, played a huge role in your life, whether you know it or not. John Quincy became the sixth president of the United States, their second cousin. And he would write these famous words, not words you find in a history book today. They used to be famous. They should be right now. The birthday of the nation is indissolubly linked with the birthday of the Savior. The Declaration of Independence first organized the social compact on the foundation of the Redeemer's mission on earth, Jesus, and laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity. Watch, the hope of a Christian is inseparable from his faith. Whoever believes in the divine inspiration of the Holy Scriptures must hope that the religion of Jesus shall prevail throughout the earth. Your sixth president shall prevail throughout the earth. Never since the foundations of the world have the prospects of mankind been more encouraging to that hope than they appear to be at the present time. Why? 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 Because they were in the process of getting rid of the tyranny that said you can't worship the way you want, opening the door for great revivals that spread across this nation after that time, first and second great awakenings. And may the associated distribution of the Bible proceed and prosper till the Lord shall have made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. A quote from Isaiah.
We pause briefly from today's broadcast to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're listening to the fifth message from a series titled Fullness of Joy. The greatness of this nation was tied to the joyous and faithful hope of many who founded it. We cannot read the things they wrote or said without seeing their faith. Their lives, though difficult, had a joy that comes from drawing near to God. And they were no different than us. What great things could we do for God if we in joy draw near to him? If you have questions about this or want to reach out during the broadcast, text us at 772-205-6552. Or you can send a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, and prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
John Quincy was a solid abolitionist. And he said the war for independence would not be finished until slavery was abolished. He served as president for 4 years, and then he went on to serve as a congressman for 18 years, something only he and one other person have ever done. And the thing he was most passionate about was destroying slavery off the face of the earth. He declared it to be a great evil, and he was right. And as John Quincy grew old, he was joined in the House of Representatives by a new young congressman from Illinois named Abraham Lincoln. John Quincy collapsed on the House floor after a passionate argument and died 2 days later from a massive cerebral hemorrhage. At his funeral, a tall, lanky Abraham Lincoln stepped up and carried his casket and carried his passion. And I'm telling you, the lives of these God-focused people are still affecting the lives of every one of us in this room today, everybody who's listening here today. Their lives were hard. Their lives were brutally difficult. Lincoln's was brutally difficult. They had to have building in their soul a trust, confidence, inner satisfaction, deep soul contentment, overflowing gladness, peace of mind, peace of soul, quietness, rest, everything that Romans 15 calls hope, joy, and peace had to be buried inside of them, coming out, setting the tone, the thermostat. 15 years later, that lanky young congressman, now President Abraham Lincoln, on January 1st, 1863, announced the Emancipation Proclamation. The Civil War officially ended on April 9th, 1865. 5 days later, 5 days after the Civil War ended, John Wilkes Booth, a staunch supporter of slavery, shot Abraham Lincoln dead because he said Lincoln was overthrowing the Constitution by freeing the slaves. Are you getting something of a theme here? If your life is a bit tough right now, and many of your lives are, I know, you're not going to hear me promise you that everything is going to smooth out tomorrow. You're going to have a bed of roses coming tomorrow. Everything's going to be easy. Some might tell you that, but that is not the example of our national history, and that is not the example of biblical history, ever. From Abraham to Malachi, from Jesus' birth in his first coming, to John's revelation announcing the second coming of Jesus, as long as we are living on a sin-cursed planet, we're told, we're going to endure effects of the curse. God was rather straight with Eve about all of that. That is, up until the last chapter of the Bible. You know that. In the last chapter of the Bible, put it on the screen, Revelation 22:1, then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. Verse 3, no longer will there be any curse on anything. Gone. Done. For the throne of God and the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads, and there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. The sin-choked mess that we live in will one day be over. We will see his face. He will shine on us. I read back through all those 12 pages of scriptures on joy that Penny has made for us. Read them back through this week. And you're welcome to one. If there are some out there, you're welcome to, or Paula's made them available on graceemmanuel.com for download. But it's absolutely fascinating. I read them through. It's fascinating how many of those verses about joy are referring to end times, the period of life that you will enter after this life ends, life in heaven in the presence of your Savior when this life ends. And it's fascinating how many talk about heaven as a place of unchecked joy once you get on the other side of this life. One of the promises of heaven that I've never really noticed before, never really thought about, is that the second we leave this world, the second we arrive in the next world, gone will be this sinful fog that Revelation says hides the face of God. And we will see his face. That's the words of Revelation 22. You're going to finally see him. And the difficulty that we have right now in experiencing this kara, in experiencing this joy, this inner satisfaction, this deep soul contentment, this overflowing gladness, and the peace of mind, the quietness, the inner soul rest, that blockage to that full